Welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Let's see. I'm recording this on a Thursday, be released on Friday. So it'll be Friday, February the 18th of the year of our Lord, 2022. One of the collects of the day is to remember one of the reformers, Martin Luther. You may have heard of him. O God, by your grace, your servant Martin Luther, kindled by the flame of your love, became a burning and shining light in your church, turning pride into humility and error into truth. Grant that we may be set aflame with the same spirit of love and discipline, and walk before you as children of light, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Got my coffee here today. It's the Veranda, the blonde roast from Starbucks. Brewed it fresh just a little bit ago. It's nice and black, still drinking it black. Oh, well, we're having a major shift. I guess not major shift, but you know, it's sort of, we're in the sacraments section. We talked specifically about the dominical sacraments, and we're at this point talking about the other sacraments, whether they're among the seven, as it's usually called, but holy orders, marriage, absolution. So now we're going to talk about marriage. So we're in the middle of page 61, question 146. What is Christian marriage? Christian marriage, or holy matrimony, is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, uniting them in self-giving love, joy, and faithfulness. It is ordained by God for the procreation and spiritual nurture of children, the sanctification of husband and wife, the mutual support of their common life, and the flourishing of family, church, and society. Husband and wife enter into this covenant by exchanging vows before God and the presence of witnesses. All right, let's go through our scriptural references. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. Next is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 19, verses 3 to 9. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The next is Letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Next, and the last scriptural reference is the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the catechism references it itself by referring you to questions 322 and 323. So 322, what is marriage? Marriage is the exclusive, lifelong, covenantal union of love between one man and one woman, an reflection of the faithful love that unites God and his people. Marriage is therefore holy and should be held in honor among all. And then 323, why did God ordain marriage? Answer, God ordained marriage for the procreation of children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for a remedy against sin and to avoid sexual immorality, for mutual friendship, help, and comfort, both in prosperity and adversity, and for the benefit of family, church, and society. All right, so let's read that question and answer again. Question 146, what is Christian marriage? So what is it that defines marriage in the Christian sense? Although one could argue that marriage is inseparable from any sort of Christian idea, meaning it was instituted from the very beginning. It's not we who give the definition, but God gives the definition. Any other definition is therefore invalid. However God has stated it, that is what it is. Christian marriage, or holy matrimony, is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. Okay, so lots of things are straight out because of that, right? Everything except one man and one woman, uniting them in self-giving love, joy, and faithfulness. Marriage is for your sanctification. That does not mean, as somebody was pointing out yesterday in a conversation, it is not for you to sanctify your spouse. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. In the trials and tribulations of marriage, pray to God that He will give you the grace to become more like Him in your dealings with your spouse, when conflict comes, when misunderstanding comes. It's not praying that God will, I mean, you'll pray for your spouse, but you need to pray for yourself principally. You can't do anything about your spouse in that sense. But you can pray for the Lord to give you the strength, the courage, the self-control, whatever it is that's lacking in you. And I assure you, there's plenty of lacking in you, just as I know there's plenty lacking in me. It is ordained by God for the procreation and spiritual nurture of children. Now, that does not, it's ordained for, now some married couples, not for lack of trying, never have children. And that's, it's a sad thing. But that does not mean the marriage hasn't been fulfilled. There was an intent there. There should always be an intent for procreation. If God doesn't give you children, that's, whatever the mysteries of God, that's among them. But there are plenty of couples who never had children who have many spiritual children because they took the time to nurture others. Spiritual nurture of children, the sanctification of husband and wife, again, back to that, the concept of being sanctified in marriage. I'm repeating the answer, the idea of me becoming more like Christ, being sanctified, as the trials and tribulations of marriage force you into places to where you realize that you're a selfish, narcissistic fool. May God's grace cover you and allow Him to upbuild you, trusting in Him entirely, not in your own strength. The mutual support of their common life and the flourishing of family, church, and society. Husband and wife enter this covenant by exchanging vows before God in the presence of witnesses. I mean, there's really a whole lot. It's not like there hasn't been books written upon this. So again, Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, the Book of Common Prayer. So how is this actually outworked? So there's a section in the Book of Common Prayer on concerning preparation for holy matrimony. And you'll see the same language. Marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, binding both to self-giving love and exclusive fidelity. The rite of holy matrimony is a worship service of the church in which the couple exchange vows to uphold this covenant. They do this before God in the presence of witnesses who pray that God will bless their life together. It also talks about the bans of marriage, which is an ancient custom of announcing the wedding publicly, and it gives you an example of how to publish the bans, B-A-N-N-S, bans of marriage. And then everyone has to sign a declaration of intention to be signed, dated by both parties prior to the marriage, which reads as follows. We, NN and NN, desiring to receive the blessing of holy matrimony in the church, do solemnly declare that we hold marriage to be a lifelong union of husband and wife as it is set forth in the Book of Common Prayer. We believe it is established by God for the procreation of children and their nurture in the knowledge and love of the Lord. for mutual joy and for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, to maintain purity so that husbands and wives with all the household of God might serve as holy and undefiled members of the body of Christ, and for the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom and family, church, and society, to the praise of his holy name, we do engage ourselves so far as it in us lies to make our utmost effort to establish this relationship and to seek God's help thereto. That's no small statement. And again, a lot of the verbiage is repeated or expanded in that comes out of the the question. Of course, I could go into the whole rite of marriage, which is what, 4, 5, 6 pages. We'll do that. But there's specific scriptural references that are listed. So there's a lot within the rite, within the Book of Common Prayer, on how we view marriage. Now, I'm going to... So, this is not necessarily to disparage a state of an unmarried state. And here's... This probably is going to end up as 2 episodes, because there's just way too much, even in this one little question and answer. Even with the 2 follow-up questions, what is signified in marriage and what grace does God give in marriage? What is marriage is... among the things that is under heavy assault is the very idea of marriage and what marriage is. And then, of course, what sexual immorality even is, or if it, you know, in some minds, whether it even exists. So any study that we can give to this to be able to have a right, good answer that's not simply a flippant, angry retort would be helpful going forward. We're gonna have to face a lot of these questions. We're already facing, I mean, if you're a minister, you're already facing these questions on a regular basis, I'm sure. I've me myself having to ask the bishop some clarifying questions in terms of quote unquote marriages and things like that. I won't get into specifics because that's not what this podcast is for. It's not for my own personal venting. So, St. Jerome on, he's really talking about chastity and the celibate life, but he reflects back on marriage. And I think that gives it's a good discussion. Let's see, pick it up here. Someone may say, do you dare detract from wedlock, which is a state blessed by God? I do not detract from wedlock when I set virginity before it. No one compares a bad thing with a good. Wedded women may congratulate themselves that they come next to virgins. Be fruitful, God says, and multiply and replenish the earth. He who desires to replenish the earth may increase and multiply it. He will. But the train to which you belong is not of earth, but in heaven. The command to increase and multiply first finds fulfillment after the expulsion from paradise, after the nakedness and the fig leaves which speak of sexual passion. Let the merry be given in marriage, who eat their bread in the sweat of their brow, whose land brings forth to them thorns and thistles, and whose crops are choked with briars. My seed produces fruit 100-fold. All men cannot receive God's saying, but they to him who is given. Some people may be eunuchs from necessity. I am one of free will. In paradise, Eve was a virgin. It was only after the coats of skins that she began her married life. Now paradise is your home, too. Keep therefore your birthright and say, return unto thy rest, O my soul, to show that virginity is natural, while wedlock only follows guilt. That what is born of wedlock is virgin flesh, and it gives back in fruit what in root it has lost. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a flower shall grow out of his roots. The rod is the mother of the Lord, simple, pure, unsullied, drawing no germ of life from without, but fruitful in singleness like God himself. The flower of the rod is Christ, who says of himself, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. In another place, he is foretold to be a stone cut out of the mountains without hands, a figure by which the prophet signifies that he is to be born a virgin of a virgin. For the hands are here a figure of wedlock, as in the passage, his left hand is under my head and right hand doth embrace me. I praise wedlock. I praise marriage. But it is because they give me virgins. I gather the rose from the thorns, the gold from the earth, the pearl from the shell. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Shall he not also enjoy the fruit of his labor? Wedlock is the more honored, the more of what is born of it is loved. Why, mother, do you begrudge your daughter her virginity? She has been reared on your milk, she has come from your womb, she has grown up in your bosom. Your watchful affection has kept her a virgin. Are you angry with her that she chooses to be a king's wife and not a soldier's? She has conferred on you a high privilege. You are now the mother-in-law of God. Concerning virgins, says the apostles, I have no commandment of the Lord. Why was that? Because of his own virginity was due, not to a command, but to his free choice. For they are not to be heard who feign him to have had a wife. For when he is discussing continence and commending perpetual chastity, he uses the words, I would that all men were even as I myself. And farther on, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And in another place, we have not power to lead about wives even as the rest of the apostles? Why then has he no commandment from the Lord concerning virginity? Because what is freely offered is worth more than what is exhorted by force. And to command virginity would have been to abrogate wedlock. It would have been a hard enactment to compel opposition to nature and extort from men the angelic life. And not only so, it would have been to condemn what is divine ordinance. Here ends the reading. I suppose we don't really talk about the chaste life much. Our current society is rather absolutely consumed with sexual passion. The idea of leading a celibate life seems absolutely abhorrent to them. And the human flesh desires sexual intimacy. I mean, it desires food, it desires many things, but that's also one of the things. Jerome, of course, here is setting it as a high ideal, knowing that for many it's very, very difficult. Marriage is there. Okay, and that's why most of us enter into marriage, because knowing the weakness of my own flesh, especially at a young age, as a young man, was a near impossibility for me. That was not given that gift. I was given marriage, and I'm a better man for it, having been shaped by it. continue to be shaped by it and will continue to be shaped by it. But Jerome is again pointing out that there is no shame. I'm guessing that at the time, the way he phrases it is this, is some were shocked by such a thing, just as they're shocked now. I would imagine probably more shocked now than back then. The ancient world thinking much more about the legacy of a family than, say, we do now. I think that's a lot less of a natural inclination of our society and of the way that we think about who we are as a people. That's not a responsibility. It's not something that necessarily feels like a responsibility landed on us, but it's just sort of out there. I'm not even sure if anybody really thinks about it anymore. I know I do, but that's, you know, I was raised by traditionalist parents. Both of my parents were born during the war, so they're not baby boomer kids. Their parents were too old to have been involved in World War II. My mother's dad, having served in World War I and working at Mare Island during World War II, and my dad's dad, he was a carpenter. I'm not sure what he was doing during World War II, actually, come to think of it. But he would have been too old, actually, to have been sent overseas. He would have been in his 30s by that point, my dad being the youngest child. Born in 42, right? So, actually. So, like I said, backtracking. I'm probably got raised a little more traditionally than a lot of people my age. And traditional ideas of marriage and how society functions. So I'm going to have to cut it off here. I'm already at 27 minutes and haven't really gotten into the scriptural references to see how they tie back to the question and answer. Kind of figured this was going to go over. It's an exceedingly long answer. Exceedingly long. But, you know, it needs to be defined. It needs to be defined. So let's look at the question and answer again, and then I'll close this out in some prayer, and we'll discuss it more in the next episode. Question 146, what is Christian marriage? Christian marriage, or holy matrimony, is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, uniting them in self-giving love, joy, and faithfulness. It is ordained by God for the procreation and spiritual nurture of children, the sanctification of husband and wife, the mutual support of their common life, and the flourishing of family, church, and society. Husband and wife enter into this covenant by exchanging vows before God and the presence of witnesses. All right, so I'm going to close this out. Blessed Lord, who caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.